Well, please turn in your Bibles afresh to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Go and read to just one verse, although we'll look at more in the context. Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 24. Acts 2, 24, the word of God says, referring to Christ, of course, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. And we'll call upon the Lord for his help as we come around his word this morning. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we are a company of Christians. And we're met, O Lord, as those who believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead. That is a statement of our faith. The words of the angels, he is not here, he is risen. We believe those words to be words of truth. The body was not taken away, for Peter rose again from the dead. And even now he lives and reigns triumphant over all. We bless thee, O God, that there's a king upon a throne, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, dear Father, that in mercy we would see our Saviour afresh this morning. May our hearts be drawn out to him. May the unconverted see him. May the people of God rejoice and be glad in him. O Lord, it is our desire that we would see Jesus as he's revealed in the Word. So Spirit of God, our teacher be. Reveal the things of Christ to each of our souls. We pray in our blessed Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. We are met here as a body of believers on the first day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week in light of our Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. The Sabbath, the Jews celebrated on the Saturday, the last day of the week, was changed in the New Testament in recognition of our Lord's resurrection and the completion of that work of new creation. I say that because I believe with all of my heart that every single Lord's Day is a day that we celebrate the resurrection. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. And as Christians, we must always affirm that. There is no command in Scripture to mark this day as a special day to celebrate the resurrection. You'll find no command in Scripture to mark this particular Lord's Day as different from all the Lord's Days. However, having said that, there are many around us at this time who are thinking about the so-called Easter story. And I do believe, and I'm going to say more of this shortly, I do believe that we must regularly, as God's people, reaffirm our conviction regarding the truth of the resurrection. And thus, regularly, certainly at least once a year, and of course more often than that, we must reflect upon the truth that our Saviour is not dead, but he is alive. And thus, if there are visitors who come to church on a day such as this, well, then it's my joy to tell them about the risen Lord. If they come and they want to think about Easter, well, let me come and tell them, let them come, and let me tell them about my risen Lord on this day. Last weekend, the BBC published a report of a survey taken in Great Britain in February. Again, I don't have anything relevant to the US, but this survey, I think, will be a significance to your own soul. The headline that was in the BBC website was this: a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. A quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we've got to understand immediately that those who describe themselves as Christians are describing themselves as Christians as opposed to being Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. It's an all-encompassing term that is often used for ethnicity rather than conviction of faith. But the headline, I must confess, caught my attention. And so I read somewhat further, and they give some more figures. Just over 2,000 British adults were surveyed. 17% believe the Bible version word for word. I read that and I was somewhat surprised. I thought that was higher than I would expect it. 17 of these randomly surveyed British adults believe the Bible's version word for word. It goes on to say this. 31% of Christians believe word for word the Bible version. Just under a third, again, this all-encompassing term of Christians. And then there's this triumphant note. That 31% rises to 57% among so-called active Christians. Those who attend a place of worship at least once a month. That means 43% of active Christians do not believe in the Bible's account of the resurrection. Again, you're hopefully all going, yeah, but it all depends on how you define Christians. I know that. I'm just giving you some figures that I think should encourage us all to remind ourselves that we actually do believe that Jesus actually, bodily, physically rose again from the grave the third day. And that 100% of Christians believe that. And I'm going to say at the end, if you do not believe that, you are not a Christian. It is a non-negotiable. There's no room for maneuver. Anybody who's saved by the grace of God believes that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive and alive forevermore. The Reverend Dr. Kavanagh, self-styled promoter of liberal Christian theology, says this in commenting on this survey. You're talking about adults here. And an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted. Science, but also intellectual and philosophical thought, has progressed. It's a trickle-down effect on just about everybody's life. And it says this. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do. And that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith. It's crazy, isn't it? Adults! We've got to treat you different as children. Children, we're allowed to deceive you. We can trick you and dupe you, ask you to believe things as a child that you can then throw out when you grow up. It's abominable, isn't it? That we would treat you young souls with such carelessness that we mature adults, we're better than believing the resurrection, but we'll tell you the Bible stories, boys and girls. We'll let you believe in the resurrection. Oh, dear young people, we will teach you those things that we believe to be true. And we believe in the truth of the physical resurrection of our Lord. And I expect you in your 80s and your 90s to believe the same thing. For to doubt it is to damn your soul. And so, whilst there is no command today to celebrate this particular day as a resurrection day, I think it'll do us all a bit of good, wouldn't it? You see, you think about the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You know, some surveyor comes along and says to some random adult in the British Isles, do you believe in the resurrection? No, I don't think so. They haven't read 1 Corinthians 15. There is no Christianity. There is no gospel but by the resurrection. Furthermore, every single sermon in the book of Acts includes the resurrection. Every single sermon A number of years ago in Ballymagurney, I got a letter from a local man who had received a tract that was given out in the name of our church. I hadn't seen the tract, didn't know it was being given out, but the tract was being given out. And the man wrote a letter. This gospel tract purported to overview and survey the gospel. And the man very helpfully wrote and pointed out that it was not gospel. It contained references to the Lord, to his death, his crucifixion, the need for repentance and faith, but not once in the gospel tract did it mention the resurrection. Now, when you get a letter like that, you get a bit bristly. Who's that, some outsider pointing out our faults? But then I thought about it. And I went and called with his house, and I said to him, "You know, sir, thank you. We will never give out that tract again, because you're absolutely right. We preach Christ crucified. But if we leave the Saviour on the cross, we may as well have crucifixes with his image upon them in our churches. He is not dead. He is risen indeed." And so, what I want to do today is I want to look at these verses in Acts chapter 2, really under two main heads. One we'll look at this morning, the other we'll look at this evening. If you can't come back this evening, I understand that's the nature. Well, go on sermon audio or download it and then you can put them both together. But if I do it all in one go, there's no lunch, there's no afternoon, there's nothing at all. So we'll deal with it in two parts. But the first thing is this: there is the nature of the resurrection. I want to look at that this morning. The nature of resurrection. And then we'll think tonight about the necessity, why the resurrection had to occur. But I want to think about the nature of resurrection to begin with. And the words of our text are very, very simple. It says, "whom God hath raised up." It's a very mundane word in the original language. It simply means to get up. It's used of Matthew. You know, when Christ calls Levi and he's sitting, it's used of him that he rose up. Same word that's used. But we see the word group used regarding the Lord in a way that indicates that he rose up out of death. He rose up physically. As Matthew rose from his seat, so our Lord rose up out of his grave. Out of death. Now, I say that because there are those who would have us believe that resurrection language can refer to a spiritual resurrection. And thus, the Lord did not need to rise physically with a body that you could feel and touch. He could rise up in the hearts of his people. That sort of resurrection. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 5, Romans 2, because it does not help our argument if we immediately say, well, actually, no. The Bible doesn't use resurrection in spiritual terms, because it does. And thus, I always think we must be people with integrity. And if somebody comes and says, well, the Bible used the word about a spiritual resurrection, we must say, well, yes, it does. Here you have John chapter 5, and there's a reference here to two distinct experiences, both using resurrection language. Verse 28 says this: "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, what are the clues here, young people? How do you know what's involved here? Well, there's a reference to graves. And a reference then to resurrection. Speaking of the last day, speaking of judgment when the Son of Man returns. But look at verse number 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Language again that speaks of death and life. And those that hear the voice, that they live. Again, there are some clues that help us to discern that these are two different things in view. Verse number 28 says this: "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Verse 25 says, the hour is coming and now is. One is describing a spiritual resurrection, like unto Ephesians 2, dead in sin, quickened, made alive together with Christ. The other is referring to a physical resurrection. So we admit that. That there is in the Bible at times an understanding of the language that speaks of a spiritual resurrection, a giving of life into our hearts, into our souls. But it is abusing the scriptures to suggest that the accounts of the Gospels and the Epistles use that type of language regarding our Lord's resurrection. Rather, we are encouraged by a simple reading of the text to see the Lord's resurrection as a real and a physical resurrection. The nature of resurrection, what is it? It's being raised out of death unto life. That's the language group. Death unto life. But please, just survey for a few moments some of the texts that speak about our Lord's resurrection. Acts chapter 10. We'll go over to another sermon in Acts. Acts 10. And the verse number 41. Well, you have here in verse number 39, as you go back to verse 39, this is the sermon of Peter to Cornelius, speaking of Christ whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You see, the apostles, they add details. Not only was he raised up, he was shown publicly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses. Chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, we read these things as circumstantials of the details. But remember, Peter's sermon here is being condensed down to its absolute essentials. I believe Peter preached a lot longer than what you read in Acts chapter 10. At least that's my defense. And you have here, in Acts 10, verse 41, eating and drinking, a physical constitution, alongside the words of, after he rose from the dead. And the word from, that preposition, is very, very important. For in the original, it speaks of, rose out of the dead. That's the way the Bible uses the terms. Romans 14. Please turn there, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 9. And again, we see here the apostle just giving additional details that we would not be in any doubt. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. That term, and revived. And the sense is, as he rose out of the dead, he continued to live again. That's the sense of that word. He lived again. Describing a real and a physical, not a spiritual resurrection, but a real physical resurrection. One last text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where it says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And what I want you to see is I want you to see how Paul uses the reference to our Lord's resurrection in an argument regarding those who have died. That death for them is not the end. But rather, there will be this resurrection, verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who were truly dead will truly rise again. And that's the way the Bible presents the resurrection of Christ. A true physical rising again out of the dead. Which leads to two very simple points, and this is all I want to leave with you this morning. And if you get these two points, but I want to leave them with you. I want to drive them and rub them into your consciences. First thing, he truly died. Second thing, he truly rose again. Really straightforward, really simple. You know, parents, if you're asking your children what the sermon's about, expect those two things. He truly died, and he truly rose again. Boys and girls, it's easy this morning. First thing, he truly died. Death is necessary for there to be true resurrection. One of the oft-repeated denials of the resurrection is actually the Lord didn't die. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. All the same old errors, they keep on repeating themselves. And one of the ones that keeps on occurring throughout history is known as the swoon theory. What they suggest is the Lord suffered severely. He was rendered unconscious upon the cross and then revived in the cool of the tomb. I'm not going to rebut that in detail, but I think one of the reasons that theory became popular was because there was a sanitation of the understanding of crucifixion. You don't understand crucifixion in Roman terms properly and believe that he simply revived in the tomb and then walked to Emmaus and back and appeared as if he was a glorified saviour to the disciples. You don't read it those ways. It doesn't do any justice to the Bible. What is also clear is that experienced executioners that the Romans were, they knew he was dead. Can we have his body? He can't be dead yet. Oh no, he's dead. He's dead. Joseph and Nicodemus, they had no doubts regarding his death. Peter, preaching now in Jerusalem, has no doubts regarding his death. And so, it's good to reaffirm our minds that he truly died. Because note the terms of Acts chapter 2. This is where I want to go for a moment or two. Acts chapter 2, where it says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." This language is a vivid portrayal of death, that he should not be holden of it. The word pain that's used here is used of physical pain. It's used of the pain of a woman in labor in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. The word is translated there, travail. The Lord's death was undoubtedly a death of excruciating physical agony. Again, the Roman Catholic Church has done so much damage to the gospel, and it has falsely sanitized the brutality of the cross. Horrific, degrading, and shameful. But the language that's used here is not encouraging us to think so much about the physical pains of death as it is to see death as what it really is in the sight of God. It speaks of death as encompassing and chaining and putting the one who is dead in bands. Having loosed the pains of death. Loosed. You've chains and bands in view here. That it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Psalm 18 speaks of the snare. Psalm 18 verse 5 says this. The snares of death prevented me. You see, we see the real pain of death here. True for our Lord and true for those who die out of Christ. What is the sting of death? The sting of death is sin. What's the strength of sin? The strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56. Thus, death holds the unbeliever in bands due to the strength of the law of God. Death acts as a captor due to God's justice. Turn to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. We need to remind ourselves why death occurs. And don't worry, if I'm wandering and meandering here, I'll bring this all together very shortly. So try to stay with me as we think through this matter of Christ truly dying. Romans 5 in the verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Of course, a reference to our first father, Adam, the first man. "And as by him sin entered into the world, so death came. In other words, there is no death where there is no sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings the just payment of death. And thus, the strength of death has to do with the law of God. We live in a days when their justice is up for grabs. God's justice is not negotiable. God does not change his precepts. He doesn't revise the law so that people can get off. And nor does he change the penalty. You do the crime, this is the penalty. You sin, what's the penalty? It's death. And thus, death holding the unbeliever is as strong as God himself. And he will not let the unbeliever go. Death as bands that captivate and capture the one who dies in sin. That's the picture involved here. The strength of sin is the law. But our Savior's death, he experienced the pains of death because he died under the law. He could not die if there was no reference to sin. The text is so emphatic. He suffers the pains of death. But God's justice demands that his son could not die. Was it not for sin? We're reminded that as he truly dies, he does not die the death of a martyr or the death of a model of love. He dies the death that is his just deserves due to sin. Remember the first time Reverend Greer made a term such as this. He said that the Savior, I'm paraphrasing, he deserved to die. I remember sitting there going, what did he just say? But it's absolutely true. Our Savior could not die upon the cross unless he deserved to die, because death can only occur due to sin. No sin, no death. Thus, to say our Savior truly died, actually, it ought to shake us to the very core. And we ought to ask the question, how could he die? He who knew no sin, he who did no sin, in whom there was no sin, the holy, harmless, undefiled Jesus, how could he die? He could only die justly. Because as you all know very well, the sins of others were put to his account. And so he dies as a guilty sinner who deserves to die. That's why he truly dies. That the curse of sin could be removed. You know, if you're here unsaved this morning, I want you to see the nature of death. You know, people are so careless about death. Woody Allen has famously reported as saying, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Only the ungodly can make such a carnal joke. You see, when you die out of Christ, you're held in bands that will never, ever be loosed. Chains held captive. So that hell in the Word of God is described as what? The second death. You die out of Christ today, your body goes to the grave. And your soul is held in chains that will never, ever be loosed. The resurrection comes, and you are raised unto the resurrection of damnation. And now, body and soul, you are held in chains that will never, ever be loosed. And that's called the second death. Our Savior truly died. He faced the wages of sin, death.
But in the second place, he truly rose again. Because when you understand what I've described regarding the nature of death, you then see the triumph of the words of Acts chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now we'll say more tonight about the reason why it was not possible. But for now, just see the triumph. The woman, they go to prepare the Lord's body and they come to the tomb. They're concerned about the stone, of course. Who's going to move the stone for us? When they get to the tomb and the stone is gone and they meet the angels, the testimony of the angels, sinless angels, young people who cannot lie. They're not like you, but you can lie, I can lie, we can deceive. The angels, they cannot lie. And what do they say? He is not here. And they give the reason. He is risen. They go back to the disciples. They come to the tomb. Peter runs. The tomb is empty. There is no body. He appears to eyewitnesses. He eats with them. He is touched by them. The apostles then preach this resurrection. You know, again, just in passing, one of the other nonsenses that's quoted regarding the resurrection is actually found in the Gospels. The disciples stole the body. You know, the absence of our Lord's body is a tremendous proof for the resurrection. The world is turning upside down, but nobody can come along and say, actually, you'll find his body's in there. Couldn't do it. The disciples, they ran away. They were fearful. They were hiding in an upper room. They weren't these fearless preachers. They were terrified men. Cowards! And now suddenly, they're preaching in the very city whereby he was crucified and buried. They're in the very place where there were multitudes who could say, "Oh, you're crazy, you're away in the head, his body's here." They couldn't do it. And so these men, they lived and they preached a message that they believed was true. Now, men will die for a lie when they do not know it's a lie. You think of the Islamists dying for a lie all the time. But men do not die for a lie when they know it's a lie. And these men, they believed in the truth of Christ's glorious resurrection. And when you read the text of Scripture, you'll see that the resurrection is described as a work of divine power. Look at Acts 2:24 again. Whom God hath raised up. It's interesting in the Bible that the resurrection is an event performed by the power of God, and it's attributed to all three persons of the Godhead. You have the Father here in Acts chapter 2, also Acts 3, and the verse number 15, and kill the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. You see, Acts 2, it distinguishes between the Son and the Spirit and God as the Father. So the Father raises Christ from the dead. And yet, John 10 reminds us, John 10, 17, 18 reminds us that Christ gives his life. And he says in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The resurrection is the work of the Son. 1 Peter 3 in the verse 18 predicates the work to the Spirit. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," made alive by the Spirit. Oh, this is significant. Creation, we see the triune God at work. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And here in this work of new creation, we see the triune God at work. I make the point because, and hear me out carefully, From a human standpoint, the resurrection is entirely unbelievable. I would often admit that. People say, do you believe in a risen Christ? That's unbelievable. Yeah. Resurrections don't happen. You know, science is based upon the fact that you can repeat an event. How do you get a scientific law? You repeat it a number of times and you prove the repetitive nature of the law. You can't do that with the resurrection, can you? And so, in an age of skepticism, in an age of human reason, whereby the miraculous is discounted, we acknowledge that to believe in the resurrection is an act of faith. Now be careful, I did not say there's no evidence. I've sought to interweave the evidence through this message, the various things to make clear that Christ indeed is alive. 1 Corinthians 15, for example. Didn't say there's no evidence. But in the final analysis, we are believing in something that's an act of faith. Because we acknowledge that if you do not believe in God, then you will never believe in a resurrection. For the resurrection which truly occurred only occurs because of the work of God. And therefore, skeptic, unbeliever, you have no belief in God. Why would you believe in a resurrection? But I tell you, when you have a belief in a God of heaven who spoke the word and the world and the universe came into being, that God, he is able to perform resurrection and bring his Son again from the dead as the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost work in that work of new creation. And, dear young people, do not be shaken by the spirit of the age. Oh yes, you see skepticism, you see unbelief all around you. Do not be shaken. The evidence is there. But the evidence is based upon a fact that God is. And God is able to step into time and to bring his Son from the dead. So that is the final analysis. What does faith believe? Remember the words of Romans 10, verse 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul is not saying that's the only thing you need to believe. But he's saying at the very base of it all, if you deny the resurrection, you are not a Christian. And so all those adults in the UK who question the word-for-word account of the resurrection on the authority of the Word of God, I say they are not saved. And I say the same to you. If you would not be prepared to stand in a court of law and say, Jesus is not dead, he is alive, then you are not saved. You see, you need to think about the nature of saving faith. What is the faith that saves? Well, it's a faith that knows the account of the gospel. The Son of God comes into the world, born of a virgin, lives that sinless life, dies upon the cross, sheds his blood for sinners, but also rose again. Faith knows those facts. But faith also believes those facts to be true. It's not a fable. It's not made up. Factual history. He actually rose again. He truly died. And he truly rose again. And the language here of Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, has the sense of public confession. And that's why I say to you, you're in a court of law. You're about to lose your life. Because you profess to be a Christian. And they ask you the question. The prosecutor stands before you. You see, perhaps out of the corner of your eye, you see your wife and your children. I'm not making this scenario up. This has happened in the history of the ages to the persecuted church. And you stand before a prosecutor. And they say, you're on trial here for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you believe he actually, physically, rose again from the dead? And you're standing in the dock. And with tears down your eyes, you see your wife and she's crying. You see your children and you see their white faces and the tears in their eyes. Would you say, I believe he is not dead, he's alive? That is the nature of true saving faith. No matter what it costs you, you will not shrink back from your conviction regarding Jesus Christ. For if he be not raised, you are still in your sins. You're of all men most miserable. Your faith is empty and in vain. Unsaved soul, this is the nature of the Christian gospel. He truly died and he truly rose again. You may know the facts, believe them to be true, but have you taken him as your Savior? Are you still in your sins because his work is not yours? You haven't made your own yet. I urge you this resurrection day. I urge you to take place. You know, dear child of God, if you're like me, there are times you struggle with doubts and worries. You wonder to yourself, you're lost still in your sins. You're free. And he destroyed him that had the power of death through death, so that you need never fear death and never doubt or worry. He is risen indeed. And you are not still in your sins. Oh, dear child of God, always go back to the foundation. Go back to the empty tomb. Go back to the truth of the resurrection. Rest your souls there. Rejoice in the words of that hymn. Death cannot keep his prey. And then, Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. May we rejoice and be glad this day as we walk in the light of truth. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we thank thee, O Lord, for the sure word of testimony in the Scriptures. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We pray, O Lord, as we reflect upon that truth, that you would indeed fill our hearts with joy and encourage us. And for that doubting, discouraged believer, may they meditate upon the simple fact, he truly died. And he truly rose again. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. He died for sins not his own. He lives and lives forevermore, and we live in him. Oh Lord, we pray for some out of Christ that they would see these things today and come to know our Savior. Take us home in safety. Bless this Sabbath day to our souls. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.